But it is good to have those that's tuned in with us on Pal Talk and Ustream. And sometimes the technical difficulty is a little bit hard, you know, the way we have to do things. But thank God he's given us an opportunity to reach as many people as we can with the message that God has put upon our heart in these last days. We good? All right. Again, it's good to have everybody. I hope you know, if you teach Torah, the one thing I've learned, it's very needful for everybody to have studied the Torah portion, or at least read it, you know, and I hope you have today. I'm not trying to embarrass anybody, but one of the greatest blessings you can have before you listen to a teaching, I think, is at least read over the Torah portion and pray about it, because there's things in it that God shows me every time we go through it. I can't remember how many times that I've been through the Torah now, but every time the Lord begins to show me something different and something that's needful for the time that we're living in. Folks, do you realize how close we're really getting to the last days? I mean, it's amazing. I don't get caught up in a lot of other things. There's a lot of things I listen to that other Torah teachers are teaching. Men with brilliant minds and women with brilliant minds that's out there teaching things. And I'm kind of stuck on, I call it the revealing of the sons of God. But I think our calling and our mission, if you will, is to prepare the priesthood for the last days. I believe that that's key. If you understand Scripture, it's key for the success of as many people living through this thing as can be. Yeshua plainly told us what's getting ready to happen to this world, and I believe that we're the last generation, is going to be worse than any generation has ever saw or ever would see. When this thing called the Great Tribulation comes about, there's going to be panic. Things are not going to work out like, you know, people have said for years and years, how religions taught things. It's just kind of like, you know, the things that the government's doing. They keep telling us one thing's going to happen and the opposite's happening, isn't it? It's getting worse and worse. It's not getting better and better. There was great hopes. I was listening to the news early this morning, and been great hopes for the unemployment to go down. It actually went up. Worst unemployment in 60 years. It's a terrible time that we're living in. It really is. And it's I think a lot of things are being covered up. But the worst is yet to come. We need to be prepared. To introduce this Torah portion tonight, I want you, if you would, to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. And Paul lays out a pattern here that we need to really take hold of. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. I'll begin reading in verse 1. I think we're going to run Esau, so maybe you won't have to turns many places tonight. While people turn and find their places, I want to thank the people that come out to Springfield, Missouri last week. We had just a wonderful time, met some wonderful, wonderful people. And God's doing a work all over this country, folks. You just wouldn't believe what's going on. But I appreciate their hospitality and the things that they do out there for the Hebrew Heritage Association. You remember to pray for them. Some of the stuff that I'm going to teach to you tonight, I had met a lady several months ago, and she is doing a work. Her name is Halisha Allwine. Any of you ever heard of Halisha Allwine? Just a couple in here. Halisha Allwine is a wonderful, gifted woman. She's got a doctor's degree. She's a teacher in a federal prison system. Wonderful, wonderful lady. They've got a wonderful heart. She loves God. She loves people. And I've been looking over the past couple of months her work, and I'll be honest with you, I've not really studied it like I should, but the concepts that she brings out just has been grabbing my attention so much, because it's really filling in some of the blanks that I've been studying on the revealing of the sons of God for a long time. And I appreciate what she does. And if you ever get a chance to, if you've never heard of her before, She's out of London, Kentucky. Her website is thecreationgospel.com. And if you want to go to her website and look at her teachings and things, she does a really, really wonderful job. All right, look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. It says, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren." If you're reading King James, it says, "Don't want you to be ignorant, brethren." And I got a little joke about that. I don't mean, I hope nobody take offense to it, but I don't know if you ever heard this or not, but ignorance in a person can be fixed. Ignorance just means you just don't know. If you don't know something, that can be fixed. But stupidity is for life. And I'm afraid a lot of things that we're doing today could be classified as stupidity rather than just ignorance. It was just like when Judy was teaching on the gospel and the stars, and that's been around for years. We don't have an excuse. There's never been a time in the history of the world when God has so blessed us with opportunity to get good information, good teaching on what He says and what's going on in this world. There's never been a time like that we're living in. And we're that blessed generation. Don't know why. We don't deserve it. Just like that song said a while ago, it's because of His mercy. But Paul says, "I don't want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and that rock was the Messiah. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness." Now, I want to stop there and say something. Paul's talking to the Corinthian church, predominantly Gentile believers. And he said, "Our fathers." Why would he say "our fathers" to Gentiles? Most likely these were people, the Gentiles were people that had been descended and then lost from the 10 lost tribes, had lost their identity. But let's just say tonight, for sake of argument, that there's not one of them that had any blood of Abraham in them whatsoever. None whatsoever. When they accepted Yeshua as the Messiah, they became part of the house of Israel. Just like the church is today, they don't know it. But true believers are part of the house of Israel. And so Paul is not saying anything wrong here, because they were adopted in to Israel. So when he says "our fathers," he's correct. And he says our fathers went through this wilderness experience, how they went through the Red Sea, how they went through the wilderness. And he tells them very plainly there that God was not well pleased with most of them. And I believe this, and I'm not trying to be critical in any way. I believe that God is not well pleased with most of us today. Because what Paul is doing here is telling them, look at verse 6. "Now these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also crave." He's going to give some examples of what our forefathers went through in the wilderness because they failed to learn. It wasn't because God failed to teach them. They failed to pay heed to God. And that's why they were laid low in the wilderness. The same thing's going to happen. We're going to follow this pattern. In verse 7, he continues and says, "Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer." These things happened to our forefathers. And they're examples. Did your mom and dad ever tell you, or moms and dads, you ever tell your kids, "We want you to learn by our mistakes. Don't make the same mistakes we did. Learn by them." The Lord wants us to learn by our forefathers' mistakes. That's why He gave these examples. Look what He says in verse 11. "Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." The last generation, this is more important to than any other generation that's ever lived. I'm not saying it's always been important. But the generation we live in, it's more important than anything, because we're the one generation that's going to face this thing called the Great Tribulation. It's a scary thing. And I'm convinced we're not ready. The Torah portion called Korah, And I'm going to title the tape tonight, Walking in Darkness. I think is one of the greatest examples of how the children of Israel were not ready. Now, you may read the portion and blame Korah for all the problems, but there's plenty enough blame to go around for everybody in the Korah portion. The Korah portion is about some problems that took place because the people were not ready like they were supposed to be. Let's go back to Numbers chapter 16. Numbers, the 16th chapter. And we'll begin reading in verse 1. It says, Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the sons of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took action. That's what Scripture tells us. To the best of our knowledge, our English Scriptures, this is the best I know. How many of you ever read the ancient Aramaic text called the Targums? Anybody? We've got several people in here have. Not all that many, but the ancient Aramaic text, and I've got a copy of them at home, and it tells you here that the action they took was that Korah made his zizites and all those people that were following him all blue. And Moses said, But I heard from the Lord. That's the action, apparently, that they took. Our translations kind of leave us in the dark, but if you go back to chapter 15 in verse 37, it says, The Lord also spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the sons of Israel and tell them that they shall make for themselves tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, and that they shall put on the tassels each corner a cord of blue. It shall be a tassel for you to look at and remember all the commandments of the Lord so as to do them and not follow after your own heart. Listen very carefully. Not to follow after your own heart and your own eyes after which you play the harlot. If you're reading King James, it says after which you go a-whoring. Verse 40 says, So that you may remember to do all my commandments, and be holy to your God. I am Yahweh, your Elohim, who brought you out from the land of Egypt to be your Elohim. I am Yahweh, your Elohim. Now, I'm sure that when God gave this commandment, they did it outwardly. They didn't do it exactly like the spirit of the letter said, because Korah wouldn't have made them all blue. Because the text even there says a cord of blue. It didn't say all seven or all eight cords would be blue, did it? Moses explained it. Seven were to be white, one to be blue. If you look at a zigzag, the white or seven cords there are wrapped and held together by the one blue. The one blue represents Yeshua himself. The white represents the commandments. We need both. Folks, truly, this is the only generation since the early church who keeps the commandments of God and has the testimony of Yeshua. An amazing thing's going on in this world today. And sometimes, I believe, just like every other denomination, every other religion, we get to thinking, well, we're the good guys and everybody else is bad and whatever we do is okay. It's not okay. It's really not. Just like this Torah portion, it's going to have some problems here. Korah made a horrible, horrible mistake. Now, it's not that, you know, that there wasn't warning. By the way, I want to just go ahead and say, I believe Moses made a great mistake. I believe Moses got some blame here, too. Hold your place and go back with me to chapter 4. Numbers chapter number 4. Now look at verse 17. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, Do not let the tribe of the families of the Kohathites be cut off from among the Levites. Now he's talking about the Kohathites, and Korah is one of them. He's part of that family. Look what he says again, verse 17. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "Do not let the tribe of the families of the Kohathites be cut off from among the Levites, but do this to them, that they may live and not die when they approach the most holy objects. Aaron and his sons shall go in and assign each of them his work and to his load, but they shall not go in to see the holy objects even for a moment, or they will die." If you remember the responsibilities of the Kohathites, Aaron and his sons, the priests, was the only ones that could go into the Holy of Holies and touch those objects. The only ones. The Kohathites, even though Levites, could not do that. Their job was to carry those objects after Aaron and his sons had went in and covered them with certain coverings, and they were to carry them to the next destination. But God warned Moses and Aaron that they had a tendency. They had a tendency in them, and God said, "I'm just going to go ahead and tell you, you need to keep an eye out for them to keep them from getting killed. Because, you know, if they get prideful, and they get to thinking, well, I can do that just as good as Aaron, and they do something that I didn't tell them to do, they're going to die." See, the crux of this whole teaching tonight is in chapter 17. Go with me there. It's in chapter 17, verse 12. If you've read this portion, you know that a bunch of people has died. I mean, a whole bunch of them has died. They've been dying for all kinds of reasons. And he finally says in verse 12, "Then the sons of Israel spoke to Moses, saying, Behold, we perish. We're dying. We're all dying. Everyone who comes near to the tabernacle of the Lord must die. Are we to perish completely?" Somebody finally, it dawned on them. Every time that we try to come and approach God at this tabernacle, we're dying. And it's almost redundant to think, don't you realize that you've been coming another way than what God said? Yeah, you're dying, but I told you how to come. I set up a priesthood for you to come to the priesthood. I give you exact protocol for you to be able to come, and I'd be glad to receive you. But you refused to do it that way. You wanted another system. Now, don't you listen to me very carefully. How many read the Haftorah portion in Samuel, 1 Samuel? The same was true in the Haftorah portion. They wanted another system, remember? In the New Testament portion in Romans chapter 13, he talks about how that all government is given by God and that we're to obey the government. They're ministers. Well, you know, if it's all from God, why do we have communist governments and democratic governments and all these other governments? Whether you believe it or not, we got what we asked for. We got what we deserved. Now you might figure out why we got some of the politicians we got. We deserve it. And the sad fact is, God just gave us what we wanted. Do you realize that we're preparing to go to a place and be a people, be a priesthood in the wilderness that follows God's system? Completely. And we're not. Oh, we say we are. We tell people are. But we're not. The reason I mention Hoshea Alwine's work is because I'm going to use part of it, at least this menorah part, to try to make you understand that we're walking in darkness. Why did Korah do what he done? I mean, it's very plain. If Moses said, "But I've heard from the Lord and I've told you how to make the zizits," everybody knew how to make the zizits, but Korah decided to make them all blue. And all his followers decided to make them all blue. Well, the problem was he had decided on another system, a system in which he was in control. Doesn't matter what you think about it. But do you realize that that system that Korah brought out was a system that's really no different than the New Covenant Church today? If he made those ZZs all of blue, he was saying it was all about grace. We don't have to keep the law. It's all about him. Nothing to us. It was wrong. Do you realize how far that we got away? And the problem is, this is what we were raised in. And a lot of times we don't think it's wrong. If we went back to the early church and we were able to live from the time that the church, the so-called church, began at the day of Pentecost and lived up to the time of, say, the 4th century and saw everything that went on, we'd say, this is not right. This is not what God said. How many people have ever heard of the Constantine Creed? Raise your hand. All right, got a few. Not many, but with the Constantine. I'm going to read it to you. The Constantine Creed, in order to become a Christian, this is under Constantine, and I'm reading this article that comes from, I'm not good with English, and I'm going to try my best with this Latin here. Stefano Asimani Octa Sanctorium Martyrium Aurelium and Occidentalium, Volume 1, Rome, 1748, page 105. It's not something I'm making up. This comes from the work of the Roman Catholic Church that's been there for hundreds and hundreds of years. This is the creed that a person had to do, especially a Jew, if they wanted to accept Yeshua as the Messiah. They had to renounce all customs, rites. Well, let me just say this first. They had to first denounce and verbally denounce the whole of the Hebrew people. Can you imagine a Jew saying, well, if this is my only hope, this Jesus of the church, I've got to denounce everything Hebrew. Everything Hebrew is bad. This menorah that's behind me here, when I was in the Baptist church, I had it there. I had a deacon to tell me, that's Jewish. How can a person define that as Jewish when God is the one that said to make it? The tribe of Judah didn't say to make that. God did. He since went on to be with the Lord. I don't doubt the man's salvation whatsoever, but I guarantee you, when he met the Lord on his left-hand side, there was a menorah when he walked up there. Because that's a thing of God. But listen what a person would have to do to become in the so-called Roman church. I renounce all custom, rites, legalism, unleavened breads and sacrifices of lambs of the Hebrews, all of the other feasts of the Hebrews, sacrifices, prayers, aspirations, purifications, sanctifications, propitiations, and fasts and new moons and Sabbaths, and superstitions and hymns and chants, and observances of the synagogues. Wait a minute, that's a violation of Acts 15, isn't it? And observances of the synagogues and the food and the drink of the Hebrews. In one word, I now renounce absolutely everything Jewish, every law-abiding custom. That's strange, isn't it? I renounce every law-abiding custom, and if afterwards I should wish to deny and return to the Jewish superstition, or shall be found eating with the Jews or feasting with them secretly, conversing with them and condemning the Christian religion instead of openly confuting them, and condemning their vain faith, then let the trembling of Cain and the leprosy of Gehazi cleave to me, as well as the legal punishments to which I acknowledge myself liable. By the way, that was death. And may my soul be set down with Satan and the devils. Furthermore, I accept all customs, rites, legalisms, and feast of the Romans, sacrifices, prayers, purifications with water, sanctifications by Pontius Maximus, propitiations and feasts, and new Sabbath, the Soldia, or Sunday, all new chants and observances, all foods and drinks of the Romans in the new Roman religion. So the New Covenant Church today, though they have never stood up and verbally made this creed, practiced this creed, they've done away with everything that they call Jewish, like the menorah. And they've accepted everything of the Roman church. I know when I was in the Baptist church, if somebody told me I was Catholic, I'd be ready to fight, wouldn't you? But I found out that there's two kinds of Catholics. There's Catholics and protesting Catholics, but they're both Catholics. You know why? Because they have accepted the teachings and the practices of the Roman religion. None of the feast days of God, none of His Sabbaths. You worship on Sunday. That's the holy day or the Lord's day, they say. Christmas and Easter. And you throw away everything that belongs to God and call it Jewish. Do you realize that we, under a world in the 1400s, 1500s, would be put to death for what we're doing right here? We would. Because we've accepted this Jewish stuff. And folks, it's literally because the world, and us included, for a long time, were walking in darkness. Before we go back to Numbers, hold your place in Numbers. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 1. Little letter of 1 John. You're going to understand this more as we read on, but I'm going to start in verse 5 of 1 John chapter 1. It says, "This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all." Now, you can choose what you want, but, you know, this is the Apostle John. He said, "This is the message that we receive from him, that he's light, and in him there's no darkness at all." Verse 6 says, "If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Yeshua his son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin," let's stop for just a minute. Do you know why they're in such a mess in the wilderness when our forefathers went through there? Because they didn't think they had sin. Corey didn't think what he was doing was a sin. Problem is, a whole lot of other people didn't think what Corey was doing was a sin, even though they knew what God had said. Well, we just changed it a little bit. That Constantine could have that excuse, couldn't he? We just changed it a little bit. But John here says in verse 8, "If we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us." Yeah, Korah, Dathan, Abiram, On, Moses, Aaron, and all the people were walking in darkness. That's why so many people died. I'm going to show you this tonight. They were not walking in the Spirit of the, or they were not walking according to the Holy Spirit. Verse 9 of this chapter says, "If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us." You realize that, at least in the Baptist church that I was in, they used to quote that all the time. Listen to it. "If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word's not in us." We said we don't keep the law, and yet we say we don't sin. Paul said, how do you define what sin is? The law. There's no other way to do it. But religion has decided they would define, well, they must have come up with a new system, right? And God's let them have that system. And that system has utterly failed this world. That's why we're getting ready to go back to the real thing. That's why we have to be ready. I promise this is going to make sense to you in a minute. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin." I wish I could live without sin, but none of us does. No use lying about it. Now, I've got a friend in the Holiness Church that tries to convince people at work all the time that he lives without sin. And this guy, he's one of the biggest crooks you've ever met. He'd rather climb a tree and tell you a lie, stand on the ground and tell you the truth. Everybody knows him for what he is, but yet he tells people he don't sin. But God says if you tell people that, you're lying. Verse 1, chapter 2 says, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Yeshua HaMashiach, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. By this, we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments." New Covenant Church says we don't have to keep his commandments, but John here in verse 3 says, by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments, he's a liar. Truth's not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we're in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. That's important. If we're keeping his commandments and we know that we've got these commandments correct, then we should walk the same way he walked. Now I've got to take you back to Numbers now. This time to chapter 8. Numbers, the 8th chapter. Here is where my heart so wants you to understand this. There's no doubt that we're the priesthood. There's no doubt in my mind and in Zechariah chapter 3 that we're the Joshua with the filthy rags in the last days. And God said, I want him cleaned up. I'm going to use him in the last days. You'll never convince me that the Joshua of Zechariah chapter 3 is not the sons of God that he's going to reveal in the last days according to Romans chapter 8. See, God's going to use people. It says over in Zechariah chapter 8 verse 23 that 10 men are going to take a hold of the skirt of one Jew and say, we'll go with you because we know God's with you. There has to be a people ready for that. God shows us in chapter 8 how that we got to get ready. Now, if you'll remember, Joshua of Zechariah chapter 3 is called the high priest. I believe that's what God is calling his people of the last days. He cleans up the high priest. So look at verse 1 with me. Numbers chapter 8 verse 1 says, then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to Aaron and say to him, when you mount the lamps, the seven lamps will give light in front of the lampstand. Now, don't you think about this real carefully. I know the menorahs that we have look more like a candlestick. They're not. It's a lampstand, which they had removable lamps that they could take down. They could fill with the purest virgin olive oil. They would trim the wicks, light the lamps, and they would mount them back up on top of the menorah. And he tells us here in verse 2, speak to Aaron and say to him, when you mount the lamps, the seven lamps will give light in front of the lampstand. You realize that they're in the tent of meeting. It's a very dark place. There needs to be light to be able to walk with who's in there? God. It's a type and a shadow, a picture to show us what he's trying to say. We're wanting to walk with God. We need light to walk with God. So the priesthood's job is to have this light, this menorah lit. Now, I don't know how many of you ever took the time to understand the different branches of the menorah and what they really mean in Isaiah chapter 11, starting in verse 1. The spirit of Adonai, the spirit of the Lord, that's the center branch. That's the branch that Judah was talking about that would spring up. The one on the my right or your left, is what? Wisdom, right? I'm sorry, but I've got this one, a couple of them wrong. The spirit of understanding should be next. And then the spirit of counsel, then the spirit of the Lord. But we'll learn a little bit more about it as we go, because this is going to be a several teaching series that we're going to try to get through this to try to help us. We're just like the high priest. Our teaching is the light. I'm just going to say it. There's a lot of crazy teaching going on in the Messianic movement. Stuff that's not helping us to prepare one bit for what's coming. Now that may sound offensive to some people, and if it does, I'm sorry. But a lot of the stuff it's taught and seems like a lot of the stuff that people's interested in has nothing to do with what we need to do to be prepared spiritually for what's about to take place. Now, listen, I understand there's terrible things going on in the world, and I'm glad there's somebody out there studying these things and sharing with us. But I don't make that the point of my life. I've been hearing a whole lot about a brown star. How many of you heard something about that? A brown star may be coming. It could just do all kinds of things to the earth, make it shift poles. You know, there, lots of things could happen. But can I ask you something? If it does, what can I do about it? If a tsunami hits and a wave comes to the Blue Ridge Mountains, what can I do about it? Nothing. Even though I'm interested in scientific things like that, I'm interested in being prepared spiritually to be able to go through what we're going to go through. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, this is not rocket science. He plainly tells the priesthood they've got a job to do. Am I going to get everybody to believe that they need to be ready spiritually before the tribulation comes? No. But there is a certain group of people out there that's called the sons of God that God is going to reveal in the last days, and they're going to do what he says. And I'm telling you, they're going to be the ones that does well please God. I don't know about you, but that's what I want to do. Let's go back to chapter 8, book of Numbers. We're to mount this lamps in such a way, if it's the light of wisdom, am I teaching what wisdom really is from God? What the wisdom of God really is. What if you look at the branch that connects it on the other side? The fear of the Lord, or the reverence of the Lord, is the beginning of wisdom. Lots of things we can say about that. I'm not going to get involved yet, but we are coming to that. By the way, you realize that the people that you're going to help, you're the priesthood, and the people that you're going to have to help in the Great Tribulation are people who live by the Constantine Creed. They may not say it, but that's the way they live. And when you tell them it's necessary for them to keep Sabbath and feast days, you think you're going to have a fight on your hands? What's it like right now with your family and friends? It's turn you off, don't they? Folks, Moses said, these are not just idle words. They are your very life. People that rebel against what God is going to do. See, we've chose these other systems, and God's let us just have our feel of them. But he's going back. And we've got to be ready. We've got to understand some things. Look again with me. Verse 4, Numbers chapter 8. Now this was the workmanship of the lampstand, hammered work of gold from its base to its followers. It was hammered work according to the pattern which the Lord had showed Moses. So he made the lampstand. Again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the Levites from among the sons of Israel and cleanse them. Wait a minute. They're already cleansed, aren't they? They've already went through all the ordinances. They're the ones that stood, you know, the day that the children of Israel made the golden calf. They stood on the Lord's side. They become the priesthood. If you read the rest of this chapter, they become the firstborn. You know, the one that has to redeem his brother. But God said they need to be cleansed. In verse 7 it says, thus you shall do for them, or to them, for their cleansing. Sprinkle purifying water on them and let them use a razor over their whole body and wash their clothes and they'll be clean. I'll guarantee you outwardly every one of them went into a private place, shaved the hair off their body. Okay, Lord, I've done what you said. And never understood the meaning. What's the use of doing the outward things if you don't get the spiritual lesson from them? See what I'm saying? Now, I'm in no way saying that we shouldn't do the outward things. I'm in no way saying that we shouldn't keep the letter of the law. But we should understand what the spirit of the law is saying. Why did Yeshua come on in Matthew chapter 5 and say, you've heard it said of them of old time, thou shalt not commit murder. But I say to you, a man that hates his brother has committed murder already. See, we understand the letter of the law, but not the spirit of the law. The spirit of this cleansing thing is a good lesson in the Korah portion over in chapter 16. Korah made a horrible mistake. They've been out now from Mount Sinai about 30 days. About 30 days since those priests were cleansed. And they've already went through all kinds of problems. They've already sent out spies. Moses made a mistake there. You ever realize that? Chapter 13 of Numbers, it says the Lord told Moses to send out spies. Do you know why the Lord told Moses to send out spies? Because that's what Moses wanted to do. God had already told him what he was supposed to do, but Moses wanted to do something else. He said, well, how can you prove that? Well, hold your place and go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 1. Let me show you for sure that I'm not just trying to make something up. Deuteronomy chapter number 1. He's recounting the things. This is after the 40 years in the wilderness, right before he dies. In verse 22 of chapter 1, he says, then all of you approach me and said, let us send men before us, that they may search out the land for us, to bring back to us word of the way which by which we should go up, and the cities which we shall enter. The thing pleased me, and I took 12 of your men, one man from each tribe. They turned and went up to the hill country, and came to the valley of Eshcol and spied it out. You know the story. Moses told them, he said, you know, when we got there, I told you to go on up, take the land. We're here. It only took them 11 to 20 days to get there. Moses said, go on up. And all the leaders come together and said, well, Moses, you know, we ought to send in some spies. Now, the Lord didn't tell them to send in spies, but they wanted this other system, this system of man's ideas. And so they decided to send in the spies. God said, okay, if that's what you want, go ahead. You do realize it cost them to spend another 39 years in the wilderness because they sent the spies in. Horrible mistake that Moses made. In chapter 12, you know, when Aaron and Miriam was complaining about him marrying a Cushite woman, the Bible says that Moses was the most humble man in all the earth. And I believe that. But I believe Moses made some horrible mistakes in the core portion. Go back with me, if you would. Chapter 16. Verse 1 says, now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram. The ancient Aramaic text tells us, and the ancient sages of Israel, including Rambam, if I'm not mistaken, I believe I read that Rambam says the same thing, that Dathan or Abiram are the very two that told Moses when they were still in Egypt, when he was 40 years old, who made you a judge over us? You realize what that cost Moses? They said, you're the one that killed the Egyptian yesterday. Who made you a judge over us? You going to kill us too? And Moses had to flee. 40 more years before he comes back and leads the children of Israel out. He may have been the most humble man in the world, but I do not think that Moses was past holding a grudge. Remember I read to you in chapter 4 there a minute ago that God told Moses these Kohathites, you know, like this man Korah, he had a tendency to want to do more than what he's supposed to do. He had a tendency to want to take over. It wasn't his job, but God said, you know, I love him. I don't want to see him die. So keep an eye on him. The trouble is we forget that we're all like that. Hold your place and go with me to Genesis chapter 8 for just a moment. Genesis chapter 8. It never ceases to amaze me, and I think every country does this. You know, they've got to keep everybody saying, well, we're the good guys and everybody else is the bad guys. You know, I grew up during a time when the Russians was the bad guys and we was the good guys, right? And when the Soviet Union fell apart, we had to find another enemy. Now the Arabs are the bad guys and we're the good guys. We're all bad guys. I mean, just be honest. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. In chapter 8 of the book of Genesis, verse 20, it says, then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings to the altar. The Lord smelled the soothing aroma, and the Lord said to himself, I will never again curse the ground on account of man, for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth. We all need to be kept an eye on, don't we? We've all got evil intentions. We all come short of God's glory. and we sin. And I believe one of the greatest sins that Moses committed here was not dealing with this according to the Word of God. Now, don't get me wrong. In the flesh, I think Moses had every right to give them what for. I mean, this man has put up with a bunch of stuff. And I believe Moses down in his heart thinks, well, you know, I put up with this for so long. It's time now that I do something. And so he calls this showdown. I don't think it had to be that way. I'm going to make this real plain, though. I think calling for the Word of God to settle something don't always work. Wish it did, but that's what we should always try. Okay? Do you realize that Moses, Aaron, and every person there ought to have understood that that argument could have been settled without any death? Korah made the ZZ's olive blue. Moses said, but I've heard from the Lord there's to be one cord of blue and seven white. That's what the ancient Aramaic text tells us. Well, why get in this big argument when they have the means to find out the will of God in this situation? Moses' brother Aaron has on an ephod that has in the inner pocket of that thing two stones called the Urim and the Thummim. The Thummim was a stone that was white on one side, black on the other side, to the best of my ability to find out. The ancient sages say this is what it was. And they would cast this stone, and if it come up showing white, that was God's answer of yes. If it come up on the black side, showing black, God's answer was no. They would also cast the Urim out there, which was a stone that would actually glow and light would come off of it. Wouldn't it be nice if every problem that we had, every disagreement that we had a Urim and a Thummim and we could settle all of our differences? That'd be a wonderful thing, wouldn't it? You see, everybody wants the outward physical thing and don't realize that that was teaching a lesson too. Did you realize that this is our Thummim right here? Every time you read the black and white, the Word of God is the Thummim. The light, the Urim, that's the Holy Spirit of God that gives a second witness. We have no reason of ever breaking fellowship without consulting the Word of God. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, that the Word of God is going to be followed. It doesn't sometimes. It's because we walk in darkness. But we're to teach men and women to do everything they can to walk in the light. Go back with me to 1 John. See what he said there again. 1 John chapter 1, this is the message, verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you that God is light and in him there's no darkness at all. And if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Was Korah walking in darkness? Absolutely. Maybe Aaron had failed to teach him. Why was the people in such a mess? Why were they come to Moses in chapter 17 and say, we're dying, we're all dying. Everybody that tries to approach God dies. Are we all going to die? Well, God had just shown them how to put Aaron's rod and all the other men's rod, which is the matot or the staff of authority, in the tent of meeting. And God showed them that he had chose Levites. He said, fellas, that was my system all the time, but you chose to ignore it. We get this just a little bit later, but man, when the system's ignored, everybody's hurt. The Levites' job was to camp around the tent of meeting and to guard their brother from approaching God in a way other than what God said, because they're going to die. That is literally the job of the priesthood in the last days, is to make people understand. Now then, I want to direct your attention over here to the board. You may can see on this menorah up here. I'm sorry that this is not going to be a good visual for probably Ustream. But there is a menorah over there. And I want to read to you from left to right. The top of them there, if you can't see the board good, is the spirit of wisdom. the spirit of understanding, the spirit of counsel, the spirit of Adonai, the spirit of power or strength, if you're reading King James, spirit of knowledge, and the spirit of reverence, or the fear of the Lord, if you're reading King James. That's the light. That's the seven spirits of God. Those are the same thing as the 7 days of creation. Okay? Very, very important for you to understand this. Those are the 7 eyes that John saw in Revelation over there when he saw a lamb with 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God. You know, I told you that deacon told me that menorah thing, that was something Jewish. And that's the way he said, that's Jewish, like it was evil. I don't know if he'd ever read Constantine's Creed or not, but he thought it was evil. He thought that Jewish object was evil. And yet, that's the very object that Yeshua in Revelation chapter 1, verse 10 and 11 said that was his symbol that he chose for the church. Remember, he said the 7 churches are the 7 lampstands. The menorah is very important. The 7 spirits of God, the spirits of creation, are very important. That's what we're to walk in. Notice on those branches of the menorah there, we have written down below, instead of in where the light's supposed to be, haughty eyes. Did Korah have haughty eyes? If you're reading King James, it says a proud look. Korah was walking in darkness. He wasn't walking in the light of God. Wisdom would have dictated to him, the wisdom of God would have dictated to him, just do what God says. God's chose you as being very special. He gave you a very special job. Just do what God says. It really goes along with the spirit of understanding. What does Proverbs chapter 3 verse 5 say? Lean not to your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Why can't we just do what the Spirit of God says? See, we want another system, and we're in the system, by the way, of path directing business, and we just let God just go ahead and acknowledge Himself. But our business is to acknowledge God. He'll direct our paths. We walk with Him. We're walking in darkness. Korah was walking in darkness. Moses was walking in darkness. Aaron was walking in darkness. Do you know everybody in that camp knew that a Urim and a Thummim existed, and nobody had thought to do anything about it? Day one of creation. Isn't that interesting that the first spirit of God that's mentioned in on the menorah is the spirit of wisdom? And the first day of creation was, let there be light. Day one of creation, there was light. Not the sun and the moon. Judy read that to you in chapter 1, verse 14 of Genesis just a while ago. The sun and the moon were created on the 4th day. The light that he's talking about was the menorah light, if you will, or the aura. The Torah, walking in the Torah. Folks, why is it that people get these proud looks, these haughty eyes? Why do they use a lying tongue then? You know what the Antichrist menorah is? It's the lamp of darkness. Go with me. You can pull up Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. Look at verse 16. There are 6 things which the Lord hates. Yes, 7 which are an abomination to Him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness that utters lies, and one who spreads strife among the brethren. You realize that's Korah's sin? He was walking in darkness. He wasn't walking according to the Spirit of God. He was walking in darkness. Now, if you had asked Korah, he'd say, I'm not doing anything wrong. I made disease just like God said. I'm not doing one thing wrong. He would have argued with you. But that slight little thing came because he had a proud look or haughty eyes. He had something else in his mind. He had to lie about what he was doing. His hands was intending to shed innocent blood. Look in verse 1 of chapter 16, Numbers. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan, and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took action. Do you realize that these fellows camped in different areas? But they got together to murmur and backbite. You ever think about that? They shouldn't even been around each other. But they were spreading lies. Dathan and Abiram didn't like Moses. They hadn't liked him for the last 40 years. They didn't want him ruling over them. Korah thought he ought to have the high priest job. And so, he has hands that shed innocent blood. You say, well, now he didn't do anything to Moses. He didn't harm Moses. Yeah, he did. Go with me to Matthew chapter 5. Verse 21. You've heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder. And whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. That's the letter of the law. It's what the commandment, the Ten Commandments says, thou shalt not commit murder. Well, verse 22 says, but I say to you, that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, you shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says you fool shall be guilty enough to go into fiery hell. What happened with Korah? Did the ground open up and he went down into the pit alive? It's because he was walking in darkness. You see, he had haughty eyes. He had a lying tongue. He had hands that shed innocent blood. He didn't physically kill him, but he killed Moses' reputation with Dathan and Abiram. He had a heart that devises wicked plans. Comes straight out of Proverbs chapter 6. His heart devised wicked plans. Why? Well, Moses tells us in this Torah portion what his plan was. His plan was to take the high priest job away from Aaron. That was the whole point of it, wasn't it? He didn't just make the ZZs to have different color ZZs. His plan was to take the high priest job. His feet run rapidly to evil. He's still walking in darkness. False witness uttering lies. One who separates brothers or one who causes division among the brothers. I want to ask you a simple question right now. Every one of you have been around enough different messianic groups. Do you think that most of us today are walking in darkness or walking in light? Let's be honest about it. Question is, what about me? What about you? Are you walking in darkness? Is that your bent on life? I mean, I know people today, you know, they don't just come out and tell a lie, but if it's for their benefit, you know, that's fine. See, folks, we're living in a crazy world today. We have come to that place where the Bible has come to pass that good is evil and evil is good. That's the day we're living in. I mean, literally everything around us is, you know, good is evil. We're taught. We're absolutely taught this day and time. And don't even realize it, to do evil and say that's fine. How many people have been caught up? There's been a movement for the past several years getting people to destroy everything in their house, you know, little whatnot, and, you know, say that's idolatry. If you have those little things in your house, that's idolatry. And you got to get rid of all that. That outward stuff. Look in Colossians chapter 3. Paul says in verse 1 of chapter 3, therefore, if you have been raised up with the Messiah, and that if's a real big word there, Therefore, if you've been raised up with the Messiah, keep seeking the things above where Messiah is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with the Messiah in God. When Messiah, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passions, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. I know the New American Standard says which amounts to idolatry, but the literal word there is, which is idolatry. Greed, evil desires, passions. Folks, do you know that those are things that the church deems acceptable today? How many denominations are caught up in the prosperity gospel? About everyone that I know of. Honestly. I had a person approach me last week and was telling me about their favorite preacher on TV. And how if they send in $100, they're going to get $1,000 back. That's greed. That's not God. That's greed. That's idolatry. We're living in a crazy world. We're living in a world that says good is evil and evil is good. We live in a world where people are walking in darkness. Let me show you something else about this right quick. I promise I'm not going to keep you as long as normal tonight. We're going to have to get through as quick as I can. I promise I'm going to keep it this time. Go with me to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation 2, verse 1, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this. Now, if you remember, I told you in chapter 1 there, verse 10 and 11, he tells us that the lampstands is the seven churches. And so he says this church at Ephesus, he reminds them of, he's the one that holds the seven stars, or the angels, the messengers, if you will, and the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands says this, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put those to the test who call themselves apostles and are not, and you found them to be false. Now, what he's just done here is shown us the spirit of wisdom. He's told the church at Ephesus, you have used some wisdom. If he lived in the day and time we did, I mean, you can call yourself an apostle and someplace and get away with that. I don't care what you do. Not with this church. See, they knew the Word of God. They knew it on how to test an apostle if he was really an apostle from God. As a matter of fact, he tells them, I know your deeds, your toil and your perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men. And you put them to the test, those who call themselves apostles and they're not, and you have found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you've left your first love. The spirit of wisdom tells us about the first day of creation when God created light. If the church of Ephesus, and it is, a picture of the first day of creation and one of the seven spirits of God, one of those that created on that day, the light, convinces me that we, when we leave our first love, you know what we're doing? Grieving the Holy Spirit. We're grieving the Holy Spirit of God that created light on the first day. Yeah, there's seven spirits, but not seven individual ones. That menorah was hammered from what? One piece of gold. Just seven different spirits are manifestations of the Spirit. I have to sometimes say this. My wife jumps on me all the time. So if you don't say this, people are going, they're going to anyway. I don't care how many things I say or how I say it. You know, people are going to twist it around anyway. So I'm just going to say it the best way I can. They left their first love. What is your idea of leaving your first love? I mean, I've been in the church long enough years ago that I heard your first love was everything in this world. Do you know it's in Jeremiah chapter 2? Let me read it to you. Book of Jeremiah, chapter number 2. Now, they had great wisdom in, you know, knowing what was an apostle and what wasn't. But God said, I do have this against you. You left your first love. Chapter 2 of Jeremiah, verse 2 says, go and proclaim in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, I remember concerning you the love, devotion of your youth, the love of your betrothals, your following after me in the wilderness through a land that was not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first of his harvest. All who ate of it became guilty. Evil came upon them, declares the Lord. Leaving our first love was leaving the Word of God. You realize that's what Korah's problem was? He left the Word of God. Oh, you might say, well, that's nothing. I mean, you know, the color of the Zizis. No, if you leave the lie, if you don't walk in the lie, you left God's wisdom. You chose another system that will not work. That's why the Gentiles in the last days will come and say, surely our fathers have inherited lies, vanity, and things wherein there's no profit. Because we're walking in darkness rather than walking in light. How many of us would be condemned by the same message that Yeshua has given to the church at Ephesus about how we've lost our love for the Word of God? How we've lost, how we used to want to search it out and find out what it was really saying. That's what these people had done. He tells them to get back to that. Get back to their first works. Look what he says. Verse 5. Therefore remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds that you did at first, or else I will come and will remove your lampstand. Is that about the first day? First day of creation, God created what? The light. And it reminds this first church in Revelation here that he will remove their light. The worst thing can happen to us is losing the light of God. We'd be walking in darkness. But see, we've kind of gotten used to the darkness. Did you know that our forefathers that were in bondage in the land of Egypt kind of got used to the things the way Egypt done, didn't they? Their taste was what Egyptians had. You know, that's why they was always complaining about the manna and said, oh, we had leeks and onions and garlic. I mean, I like all those things a little bit, but they wouldn't be better manna. We've got a taste for darkness. Hold your place in Revelation. Go into the Gospel of John, chapter 3. See, since I'm running Esword, I can do this and get away with it.
Oh, you can't?
I can't. John, chapter 3, verse 16. Everybody knows this chapter? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. People that want to cover stuff up. This is something I'm just giving you a personal opinion. It burns me up for people who want to cover stuff up and be nicey-nicey and pretend nothing's wrong. That's a lie. That's not the spirit of wisdom. That's not the spirit of understanding. That's haughty eyes, a lying tongue. You don't cover things up. I don't know, but a long time ago it dawned on me that one day everything is going to be shouted from the housetop. Wouldn't you rather for it to be come out now? And keep things right before God now? Because one day it's going to all come out. But men love darkness rather than they love light. See, in the church at Ephesus here, he says in verse 6, yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. I think that's one thing that we have missed out on coming up in the church, is this deeds of the Nicolaitans, because it's completely backwards. The days of the Nicolaitans, yes, the Nicolaitans did teach it was okay to eat things strangled to idols. But you know, the basic doctrine of the Nicolaitans was that clergy's up here and laity, Nicolaitans, laity's down here. You know, you have to come to the clergy to get all the answers. No, that come from the Roman Catholic Church. That's why we share the things that we share with each other. No man's an island unto himself. No person knows everything. And the laity is just as needed as the clergy. See, this priesthood thing, folks, is the body. Do you realize it was the body of Messiah that was dying in the wilderness? You remember Korah done that stupid thing. Moses done a stupid thing by not getting the answer from God. There was a death took place. Dathan. Abiram. You know, they thought, well, Moses told us to come up. We're not coming. Folks, there's coming a time we can't avoid the situation. It's coming. The judgment of God's going to begin at the house of God. We can't hide from this. We cannot get away from what God is about to do. So we need to understand that this is coming. Then, what else happened in our Torah portion? After Dathan, Abiram, and Korah all got killed and their families, you know what happened the next day? The people come and blame Moses and Aaron. Were they walking in light, the wisdom of God, or were they walking in darkness? Moses didn't kill them. The ground opened up and swallowed them. Moses didn't dig some big hole with a backhoe and let them fall into it. The people made a terrible mistake. Their mistake, more than anything, was approaching God's altar in contempt. It's about to happen in this world. You know why? Because men are walking in darkness rather than light. By the way, they're our brother. I don't know why there's a tendency everywhere I go and every people that I talk to, there's a tendency in the Messianic movement today to hate the church. God loves them. He died for them. And He saved them. Yeah, they're in the wrong system. That's the system they chose, and God let them walk in it just like He did us for years and years. They're in the wrong system. But this tribulation thing is for them too. They're going to need a priesthood. Go back with me to chapter 18, book of Numbers. If you think about this in just little common sense terms, they finally in chapter 17, they're in the last verse, they come and tell Moses, "We're dying. We're all dying. Are we all going to die? Because every time we try to come near to God." Well, God's finally let them see that they're trying to come near to God their own way, and it won't work. He's already showed them that the Levites, the priesthood, is the way by which they're going to have to come. I hope you realize that's exactly the pattern that's going to be followed in the Great Tribulation. They're going to have to come to priesthood. Those who know what God has to say and those that love God, are in fellowship with God, and love people and keep God's Torah so they can be in fellowship with Him. It's not about hating anybody. When it finally dawns on them, in chapter 18, verse 1, it says, "So the Lord said to Aaron," why not to Moses? He's talking to the high priest. He said, "Aaron, they're finally getting it now. So the Lord said to Aaron, 'You and your sons and your father's household with you shall bear the guilt in connection with the sanctuary, and you and your sons with you shall bear the guilt in connection with your priesthood. But bring with you also your brothers, the tribe of Levi, the tribe of your father, that you may be joined with them and serve you while you and your sons with you are before the tent of testimony. And they shall thus attend to your obligation and the obligation of all the tent.'" God reminds them again of what He has called them to do. He said, "You and your sons, you know, I give you this job. And by the way, you're responsible for it. To whom much is given, much is required." Folks, God did not open your eyes to the truth of Torah for nothing. He's going to require a great deal of you coming very, very soon. So if you've left your first love about the love and the Word of God, you better get back to it. Believe me. We need to get this. We need to grasp this. What He's telling me is They're the ones going to be responsible for everything. You do realize that those people wouldn't have died had the priesthood been doing their job. But he goes on in chapter 18. Now I'm just going to leave you to study this for yourself. He goes on to tell them, he said, now, this is what's going to happen. You're going to get all the tithe. You're going to get all these offerings that they bring. That belongs to Levi in order to keep you up. Why was so many people dying? Now, I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm about to say. They had chosen another system. Remember God back in Leviticus chapter 17 had to warn them about sacrificing their own sacrifices in the open field and places like that? They weren't bringing them to the priest. They come up with their own system. Folks, that's a great deal of what's going on right here. The priesthood could not be doing their job because the people wasn't doing their job. This happens today. The New Covenant Church, now in some cases they treat their preachers in elaborate ways. But I'm just being honest with you. Most of the New Covenant Church, their shepherds are being starved to death. It's a fact. And they don't have time to study the Word of God because they're out trying to satisfy a bunch of people that's walking in darkness and don't care anything about them. I'm going to be honest with you. God finally says, now, you know, if this thing's going to work, my system, the way it's going to work, it's going to have to be done like I say. The Levites are what's protecting the rest of the tribes. They're camped all around the tent of meeting. Because if somebody comes up another way and tries to approach God another way, God's going to kill them. Now, there's priests that has a job, you know, of making sure that they do the sacrifices and all, but the Levites are camped all around. They're guards all around. Everybody had a different position. Folks, please let me tell you something. We cannot come up with a system and call it messianic that's no more different than just another denomination of the church. But I'm seeing that. The messianic movement today has just become another denomination that's walking in darkness just like the New Covenant Church. Oh yeah, we're willing to do the outward things. We're willing to do the outward things, the things that people see, but the walking in the light of God, we're not being willing to do it. This is what scares me. The reason it scares me was because if you'd just stop and use just a little bit of God's wisdom, that stuff didn't work for our forefathers, did it? They just want to do the outward thing. You know, our brother Judah today wants to do the outward keeping of the law. Didn't work for the Pharisees. There's no difference in him. Our brother in the New Covenant Church wants to have everything by grace so they don't keep the letter of the law. Let me tell you something. That's, you know, you're not doing what God asks you to do when you don't do both. When you don't keep God's commandments and have a testimony of Yeshua, you're not. The problem is, when you're doing that, you're walking in darkness. I want to ask you and beg you this week to study this Torah portion in the context of all these people. Had they been walking in the light of God, would it have been different for them? And then ask yourself the question, well, do I do things just like Korah does? Do I do things like Moses done? I mean, you can be the most humble person in the world. You can. You can just be a sweetheart. But just like Moses, have down in your heart, well, it's time that I get even now. And I'm going to. Not even, you know, Moses must have all of a sudden left his first love. The Word of God was very important to Moses, but what God's will was on that subject didn't matter. He just wanted to be right. Dangerous, isn't it? My prayer is for you this week is to study and to see whether you're walking in darkness or walking in light. God gave us the light. All we have to do is walk in it. All we have to do is find out what it is and just walk in it. Are we willing, though? You know, I'm seeing the younger people today more willing. It's a strange thing. The younger people is more willing to walk in the Word of God than us older folks. It's because I think we kind of got used to the dark. Remember when the plagues were going on in Egypt? See, the world couldn't match when it got to a certain thing. The magicians couldn't, they couldn't duplicate what God was doing. They even told Pharaoh, hey, this is the finger of God. We can't do this. It kept getting so bad that there was darkness in Egypt. Darkness that could be felt. But I love it when it says there was light in Goshen. God made a difference. A time's coming when it's going to be complete darkness. But you can have light. And everybody else that needs help can have your light if you're willing. Yeshua said to his disciples, you're the light of the world. He said, you know, you don't put a light under a bushel. You put it up on a lampstand. Isn't that what he said? Isn't that what God told Aaron to do when he mounted the lamps, to mount them up there so that light would shine in front of the menorah there so that people would know how to walk with God? But men love darkness rather than light. God's going to give them all the darkness they want, but we can have light. Would you pray with us? Our Heavenly Father and God, again today we come to you thanking you for another Sabbath. Thanking you, Father, for what you've reminded us of what Sabbath really is all about. It's a day that you've set us apart that we might fellowship with you and walk in your light and study your word and know what you expect of us. And Father, we admit that we are no different than our fathers in many, many situations in our life that we think that we're walking in light and yet we're walking in darkness. I pray, Lord, that the lights we mount when we teach about wisdom or understanding or the fear of the Lord or whatever it might be, Father, that it does give light for those to walk with you and not stumble and fall in this dark world. I pray, Heavenly Father, that we would know your word and love it to the point that it would always be our first love. We ask you, Heavenly Father, to forgive us where we've failed you, that we might renew for these coming feast days with the Spirit of the Lord. We ask you, Heavenly Father, to bless each one that's listening in tonight. Use us for your honor and glory, and we'll thank you and praise you for it in Yeshua's name. Amen. All right, folks, we appreciate you being here tonight. I do beg you, please study this Torah portion in the context of light and darkness. You'll start seeing things in yourself. Well, I guess one of the biggest reasons I didn't bring out a lot of things because I've seen a lot of stuff in myself that we need to work on. We're not ready, but we can be ready. And it's going to happen, though, anyway. All right? So God bless you. We'll see everybody next week. Judy will not be here Tuesday night, okay? She's leaving tomorrow. Judy will be leaving tomorrow to go back down to the beach. She will be back next Saturday, but I think it's next Saturday. Not next Saturday, one after that. But Tuesday night, she won't be here at the building. So everybody keep that in mind.